made it along from Aberdeen this morning, so we welcome you along, and trust, Steve, that you'll know much of God's blessing as you minister this day. So let's begin our time together. Let's hear the words of the Apostle Paul. It's found in 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's sing hymn number 91, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Let's rise and sing.
Thank you.
For now, let's bow in prayer then. Let's continue to worship the Lord as we bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Cleanse us of our sin, we pray, as we come fresh to you this morning. We do thank you for bringing us here this day into the house of the Lord. Thank you for all your goodness, your grace, and your mercies to us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you've done for us. Thank you most of all for revealing yourself to sinful mankind and through the presence of your Son, the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of mankind. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've sent to be the only the Saviour, Heavenly Father. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that he's paid a price for our sin. He's died and he's risen again. He's alive forevermore. And he's paid the price for our sin that we could never pay in and of ourselves. We thank you for our Saviour, Heavenly Father. And thank you, Lord, for a sacrifice that was paid, that was made once and for all time. It never needs to be repeated. I thank you to all who cast themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and trust in him for salvation. Know the blessings and the joys of assured salvation now and for all eternity. But Lord, help us, if we know and profess the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, help us to live like it, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, Lord, as your word says, and to display the characteristics of faith, hope, and love, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, Lord God, and help us to walk by faith and to look to you and live our lives in the light of Christ's second coming. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Heavenly Father. May we be filled with your Spirit and living witnesses for you. Come and unite us as a fellowship, Lord. You've given us the new commandment to love one another, Lord. Bind us together in love and in unity, Lord, and help us to go forward from this place ready to serve you, Lord, and to be your witnesses, to be salt and light in a dark corner where you've placed us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you and live out the Christian life, Heavenly Father. Live our lives as you would have us to live them, Lord, before others who see, Lord. And Lord, we do pray through it all that you will be glorified. Lord, come and heal this town and community. We do pray for a move of your Spirit once again, as in days of old, Lord. We do pray for people to turn to you and be saved. We do pray for a spiritual and a moral healing for the nation, a nation that's divided and in such a mess now, Lord. We do pray, Lord, that you'd come. Lord, pray that you'll give our leaders wisdom and guidance, that you'd intervene, Lord. And we do commit the situation in our nation to you, Lord. But we do also pray, Lord, for a spiritual and a moral healing, and that people may in this nation seek you, O Lord, while you may be found. Lord, bless our time together this morning. We pray, we ask your blessing on the service. Be with those who are not able to be here just through ill health or whatever other reasons they've got for not being able to be here. Just bless them wherever they may be. And Lord, we do thank you for bringing brother and his family through from Aberdeen. We do pray that you bless Steve as he ministers, Lord. Give him a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit and help him, Lord, as he serves you this morning, Lord. Help him with his ministry both here and indeed help him with his ministry in general, Lord. Bless your servant as he comes. He's new to us today, Lord. We pray that you'd be with him and help him and anoint him with your Spirit, Lord, as he shares your word with us this morning. So, Heavenly Father, we also remember our pastor, Lord, while he's coming to the end of his time away. Be with him. He's up in Lerwick this weekend. We just pray that you'll enjoy. Times are refreshing, Lord. We do pray that you'd bring him back after next week, Lord, ready once again to come and to serve you, Lord, and to minister your word, Lord. Help us to be united, Lord, and support him. And, Lord, give him the support that he needs, Lord. And bless us, Lord. May we be a united fellowship, Lord, bound together in love as we face the days that lie ahead, as we seek to reach out to a community, Heavenly Father, where people need the Lord. So be with us and go before us, we pray, and ask you to bless our time together this morning. Help us as we further continue to worship you and speak to our hearts, we pray this day. May we know today it was good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Now, second hymn today, it's How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let's rise and sing. Now, the Bible reading this morning is Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, a familiar passage, three familiar accounts. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We'll take it time to read the whole chapter through together. So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, reading from verse 1. Luke 15, reading from verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. But what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He said, there was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way away off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours came, was devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Amen. But one or two just important announcements for the week that lies ahead. Tonight, 6 o'clock, tea tables and testimonies with Ian Ross. In fact, you come down 5:30 before the service. Refreshments will be served around about then. Tomorrow evening, 25th, 6:30 in the evening, it's the annual children's meeting prize giving, so do come along and support the meeting there. The children's meeting prize giving, 6:30 tomorrow evening. There is a Bible study on Wednesday at 7:30 with Graham Young. He was with us a week past Wednesday for the first of a couple of studies he's been doing. We were blessed at that meeting, so do come along, 7:30, Wednesday evening, the midweek Bible study with Graham Young from Inveralachie. And then on Thursday evening at 7 o'clock, the ladies' fellowship, the monthly ladies' fellowship takes place. The speakers, Mrs. Anne-Marie Taylor, and there is a BMS bring and buy sale. I think that's all the announcements that I need to make for today, for this morning. So, the Lord's offering will be uplifted as we take up the Lord's offering. We're going to sing Remaining Seated to begin with, and then we'll rise after the second verse. All I once held dear, all I once dealt here. So let's remain seated as we take up the offering at this time. As I say, it's great to have Steve Taylor from Hillview Baptist in Aberdeen. He's been in a few of the churches round about in Peterhead and Lossie and places like that. So, Steve, welcome to Fraserburgh.
Thank you.
And we'll hand over to you just now. Okay.
Thank you very much. Wonderful. Thank you. Good morning. Thank you so much for inviting us here today. It's a joy for myself, Steve, and my wife Vanessa, and our little daughter Zoe to be with you this morning. And we bring you warm greetings from Hillview Community Church. And it's a joy to be with you today. This morning we are looking at Luke chapter 15. And as we arrive here, we meet Jesus after dinner. Jesus in chapter 14 was invited to one of the Pharisees' houses for dinner. And so he brought him in, and it's not a dinner as you would think it. We don't have chairs and tables. It'd probably be quite a low table on the floor. And the Pharisee who's invited him is sitting at the head of the table. And then on one side you have Jesus, and on the other side you have the Pharisee's friends. Other Pharisees, other teachers of the law, other people who are esteemed in the community here to hear from Jesus, from this new visitor who is here in town. And in chapter 14, Jesus comes not only by himself, but with his disciples, with his friends, those who travel with him. When you invite Jesus, you don't just invite Jesus, you invite those who are with him. And so down one side of the table, you've got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And down the other side, you have Jesus and his disciples. I don't know how many, just Peter, James, and John, or if there's space for all of them. They've sat and enjoyed a meal together. And in chapter 14, Jesus began sharing some parables and challenging the Pharisee who owns the house. Actually, don't just invite people who can pay you back. Don't just bring people into your house that are respectable, just people who can return that favor, and then it really means nothing. But rather, would you invite the poor? Would you invite the blind? Would you invite the lame? Would you bring those into your house who cannot repay the favor? And as we draw into chapter 15, chapter 14 ends when Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Listen to the parables I've just shared with you. Listen up. If you have ears, listen to what I am about to say. Now, at this point, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. Jesus says, "If you have ears to hear, listen up. Hear what I'm about to say." And who listens? It's not the Pharisees. It's not the teachers of the law, but actually the tax collectors, the sinners. They are the ones who lean in. They're the ones who can just hear Jesus from the back, come that little bit closer. Jesus asked for our attention. What is he about to share? And when they all lean in, verse 2, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He travels around with regular working people, with fishermen, with tax collectors, the people that you would meet anywhere in the market square, in the town. These are the people who are following Jesus, the ones who are hanging on his words, the ones who are listening and learning. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. There is this lower class for them. For them, they've got their friends, they've got other Pharisees, other teachers of the law, other people who are respected in their community. And as for the rest, you don't really want to associate with them. You don't bring them into your house. You don't share meals with them. You don't make friends with them. There's no hope of redemption. There's no hope of leaving behind sin. There's no hope of changing your life. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls together his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So to all of you here at the dinner table, if you had 100 sheep and one of them went missing, what would you do? Would you just say, "Okay, I've got 99 sheep now, that's fine"? And then the next week you've got 98. The week after, you've got 97. That's not the way that shepherding works. In fact, it's not the way anything works. If you are responsible for a living, breathing creature, if you lose a pet, if you've ever lost a child in the supermarket, you don't just say, "Oh, well, I've got other pets," or, "Oh, well, I've got other children, I'm going to go home." You go after the ones who are missing. You take good care of them. You are a good shepherd in your situation. In fact, my wife Vanessa, she completely blanked that I was sharing from this passage this week, but she sent me a text message earlier in the week where she was sharing about our little daughter. We got for Christmas a little ball pit for Zoe, and she loves it. In her room, she's playing around and knocking the balls everywhere. And she sent me a text message saying, "Now, what baby, if it accidentally knocks one ball out of the ball pit, does not chase after that one ball as far as she needs to go and picks up that ball? When she has that one ball, she rejoices more than if she stayed with the other 137 balls in that pit." This is a natural instinct that we have. We go after the things that are lost. The Pharisees have not understood. If they have read the Old Testament, if they have read the law, if they have read the prophets, they know that they are in the place of the shepherds. They are the ones who are to take care of the lost sheep. They are to take care of the strangers, of the foreigners. There is not a lower class of people. If you're disabled, if you're foreign, if you're poor, homeless, if you are a slave, there is no lower class before God. But to him, we are all his children. We are all his sheep. And everyone counts. You don't just leave one sheep alone. That is God's sheep. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so, 10 silver coins. What was a coin worth? We don't have a coin worth more than £2, maybe £5 if you've got a special one. A coin is not worth very much to us. Some of us would still search the house if we lost 20p or 50p. But actually, these silver coins are each worth about a day's wages. So, don't know what that is, 50 quid, 75 quid, 100 quid. You've lost at least £50 and you've got another 450 to do you to the end of the month. You don't leave that 50 quid lost. You go, you turn the lights on, you hunt, you find it. And when you find that money, you celebrate. I've got enough to keep me going, to keep the family going to the end of the month. It's a big deal. And Jesus continues. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. Now, I think sometimes we underestimate exactly what's going on here with the younger son. He is not just collecting a few things together and going away for the weekend or for a summer or for a year. This isn't a child going off to university. This is your child collecting together everything they own, everything they will ever own, everything that is going to come to them from you when you die and they inherit it from you, everything, their entire life, and leaving. This son does not intend to come home. It's not his home anymore. He is leaving his father, he is leaving his brother, he is leaving his family, he's leaving his community, he's leaving his house, and in fact, the stuff that would belong to him is getting sold. That same property which was given to them by God himself at the Exodus, when their distant ancestor came into that land and God gave them a good land, a land that would be theirs and their children's forevermore, land that would be passed down from child to child to child, that security for your children, for your grandchildren, they would never be without a house, never without fields. This man of Israel is giving up on his entire future in Israel. He does not have a place anymore. And the father is utterly gracious to him. "You don't want any part in us, son. You don't want any part in our family. You don't want any part in our community. Okay. Here are the things that are yours. Here are the things that will be yours. You may go." And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in reckless living, in the ESV there. After he had spent everything, after he had thoroughly scattered every penny and had nothing, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. We don't really understand famine in the same way here. Famine is when a loaf of bread doesn't cost 50p. It doesn't cost a pound. You might get one for 10, 20, 30 pounds. Famine is when there is nothing left and everything we spend doesn't buy food anymore. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And so he has literally sunk as low as is possible to get. For these Pharisees at the table, for all the people listening, this young man has sold up everything he owns, everything that would be inherited by him, the entire blessing from God for his family, for him and his children and grandchildren. It is all gone. Not a penny is left. At this stage, he's already sold his ring, his robe, his sandals. Everything that he had with him is gone and sold to buy food. And he is left in his undergarments, in a field with pigs, where he is not even allowed to eat the food the pigs are eating. There is no further step for this man to go without going into full-on slavery, without selling himself. He has nothing left to sell for food. And when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." The one thing to this man's credit is that he knows his father. He remembers his father, and he thinks, even after all the offense I have caused, even after all the hurt I have caused to my family and friends, and I said goodbye to them, I burned all my bridges, never to see them again, and yet he has the hope that his father will accept him back. He's not a son anymore. He's gotten rid of all the inheritance. He doesn't expect that. "But would you bring me back? Would you hire me? Would you just pay me a little bit of money that I can live? That I can kind of buy myself out of my shame?" Have you ever had to apologize when you have really, really hurt somebody? When you know there's no easy way to make it better? You know, there's no simple, short conversation. You imagine to yourself, how on earth can it get back to normal? What can I say? What can we do? What will even happen? What will they say when I explain myself? What will they say when I apologize? Will they accept it? What's going to happen? And we have that anxiety that builds in us, and we kind of rehearse it, the conversation in our heads, and what am I going to say, and what if they say that, what if they ask about that, what am I going to say then? And he's walking all the way home from this distant country, playing it over in his head again and again. What am I going to say to my father when I arrive? With that building anxiety of that moment when he has to knock on his father's door, when a servant answers the door. "It's you." When he's not allowed into his own house because it's not his anymore. That fear, "I've got to apologize. I've got to make up for something I did wrong. For people I've hurt. For people that loved me and I didn't care about." And so he's rehearsing it in his head. And he recognizes, actually, that he has sinned not only against his father, but against God himself, who gave him all these things that he squandered. There's nothing more that he could have sold or lost. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. You get the sense in the Greek that his insides were kind of wrenching, that, my goodness, it is my child. He's been standing there waiting, watching the horizon for this son who may never come home. who said he was never coming home. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, literally threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. This son, who has been hungry for months, whose ribs are showing even through his clothes, his underclothes, because he sold everything else that he has, doesn't have shoes in his feet, got scabs and sores from walking all those miles. And he throws his arms around him. My son. My son that I would never see again. You are alive. You are home. And the father says to his servants, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robes, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. He doesn't allow the son's shame to remain for a moment. Nobody will point at him. Nobody will laugh. Quick, dress him. Put the best robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Let there be no shame on this son of mine anymore. And at that point, end of parable, right? That was the point of the other two stories. The son's back, we're celebrating, end of story. But Jesus is not finished. Jesus has not gotten to the main point of his story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. The older brother stands in the field, listening to the music, the dancing, the merrymaking, the feasting. And he will not go in. Because the thing is, the older brother does not have a brother anymore. The brother he had left. He brought great shame on their family. He sold off all their grandparents' land. He squandered it all with prostitutes. It's all gone. He came back with nothing. Of everything his family had worked for, everything that God had given them, that had been handed down over generations, it was all gone. And everything that is left belongs to the older brother. The house is his. The fields are his. The ring on the other son's finger is his. The robe, the best robe, was his. The sandals are his. The entire inheritance that remained belongs to the older son. The younger son gets that grace, he gets that forgiveness, but it is at a cost to the older son. Everything the younger son receives here in this parable is at the expense of the older son and of his inheritance. And Father, you have brought this son back to feed off and squander my inheritance instead. He's going to go and do the same thing again. What do you think? Why do you think he's changed? He does not have a brother anymore. So his father went out and pleaded with him. You see, it's not a parable of a lost son. It's a parable of two lost sons. One lost son got together all he had and left and squandered it. And the other wandered away quietly in his heart. He stayed at home with the father. He was not prepared to stand and watch the horizon with his father. He wasn't prepared to pray, to hope for this brother to come back. He went and worked and kept his head down and got on with it. And he wandered away from the father in his heart. It's not just a parable of two lost sons. It's a parable of two lost sons and the father who runs to them. The father who ran to the younger son the moment he saw him on the horizon, having always hoped he would come back. And the same father that goes to the older son in the field. Because would we do that? Would you do that? In that situation, having welcomed your younger, your lost, dead child back home, and you're celebrating and you're feasting and you're enjoying yourself around the table, and the older son is sulking in the field. Ah, let him sulk. Forget about him. I am doing the right thing here. I'm right to welcome my child back. He's got no reason to be angry. He's got no right to feel the way he's feeling. Let him come in when he's ready. That's not the kind of father in the story. Jesus teaches, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If we want to live like the Father, if we want to learn and grow, we need to be peacemakers. We don't stand there with our arms crossed, waiting for other people to suck it up and come and deal with it. Paul says in Romans, as far as it is possible, as far as it remains with you, live at peace with everyone. We need to be peacemakers. We need to follow the example of the Father. We need to do everything in our power to reconcile to the people that we hurt and the people that hurt us. And then, yeah, there are difficult questions there. Yeah, there are difficult situations. There are nearly unforgivable things. There are situations that just are so, so difficult. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that family conflict, church conflict, friend conflict, it's never easy. But we are called to be peacemakers as far as it is possible with us. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who had squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The younger son came back dreaming of a job in his father's house, dreaming of the position of a servant. And the older son is sick of serving. He feels like a slave. He has wandered away from the father. He has lost that joy. He has lost the hope that his father lives with day by day. That same joy that enabled the father in the same situation to rejoice and welcome his son back with open arms. That same joy which enabled the father to start that celebration and the singing and the dancing and the feasting. The older son has no joy. It is not a good occasion for the older son. And he calls his brother, that son of yours. He doesn't belong to me anymore. He is not my brother. He is yours. He is your problem, and you're dealing with him wrong, and it's going to hurt everybody. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This morning, I wonder who we can relate the most to in this situation. I think for most of us, we kind of in life, we spend different periods of time in each of these three places. In different ways. Do you relate to that younger son? Are you far away from God? Are you living in a way that is thoroughly disobedient? Maybe not on the surface, maybe not to the people around you. Maybe it's an addiction to alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling, the things that take root under the surface where nobody sees. There is hope for us. No matter how much we squander, no matter how much we have lost, the Father will welcome us back. By the blood of Jesus, there is forgiveness available for us. There are new robes available for us. Even though our whole inheritance seems spent and gone, there is hope for us. We do not need to fear to come to God. He is always, always, always kinder than we expect him to be. Do you relate to the older son? Is your heart hard this morning? Do you have sins and difficulties with other people? Do you have arguments that are just built up over years and years that you just can't let go of? Have you lost the joy in worshiping him, in praying, in reading his word? Are you on the surface the obedient, dutiful child of God, but your heart is far from him? The Father comes to you today. He wants you to come in. He wants you to come in and sit at the table and celebrate. Have joy. You know that brother, that sister in your church who hurt you, or the person who used to be in the church who hurt you? I love them. I forgive them. Would you forgive them as well? Would you be a brother to them? Would you be a sister to them? Would you celebrate with us that what was lost is now found, what was dead is now alive? The Father says to him, everything I have is yours. In 2 Peter 1, Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Everything we need is already ours, already available to us by the blood of Jesus. Everything that we need for life and godliness is ours. It might take a while to see the fullness of that, but it is ours. Do you relate to the Father? Are you called to be a peacemaker? Having lived as one or the other, sons, daughters, all your days, is it time to take on that example of the Father, to watch the example of that Father who's still scanning the horizon for your friends and family who are gone, those who have wandered off in their own ways? Are you still praying for them? Are you still hoping for them? Are you still taking the opportunity to share that grace and kindness and forgiveness with them? Is it time to take on the Father's example and to not be the sons or the daughters alone anymore? Our God is far too good to us. He is far too kind to us. The blood of Jesus is far too powerful not to wash away our sins and our difficulties, our pains, our struggles, our sorrows, not to wash us white as snow and put a new robe on us, a new ring and new sandals, and cover our shame, cover our griefs, and to make the world right again. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you do not leave us. We wonder from you in so many ways, at so many times. We wonder from you again and again and again, quietly or loudly. And we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. We want to be like you. We want to share that same kindness, that same love, that same forgiveness with those that we meet, with the people that have hurt us, with the people that we know day in, day out, or maybe the people we haven't spoken to in 10 years. Let us be ministers of your peace. Let us be ministers of your grace and of your mercy. And would you fill us with that grace and mercy and joy in a fresh way? We love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would send your word deep down into our hearts. Would you change us? Would you let us never come away from your word the same people? We love you, and we thank you for the chance to meet together as brothers and sisters, and we pray that you'd be with us through the rest of today. We love you, Father. Be with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've now got hymn 76, Lord for the Years.
Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've heard this day. Cause us, Lord, to examine our hearts and see where we are in our relationship with you. And we do pray it will all be sure, Lord, that we really are in a real loving, saving relationship with Jesus Christ, the Saviour alone, that we are living as part of the family of God. And Lord, there may be things that we need to let go of, maybe things for a while now, and going on for years, but we just need to let go, past, put behind us for the future. Take us, Heavenly Father. Cause us to examine our hearts, Lord, and to take the right steps, Heavenly Father, to making sure that we are walking according to your will and serving you. So, Lord, thank you for this time and your presence this day. Now, Lord, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.